Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for who you are. We are thankful that you are a God who reveals himself, Lord. We thank you that you have sent Christ, who is our sure and steady anchor, who is the light to which we can run, and who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we give you thanks for sending Christ. And Father, we pray now that as we open your word and begin the text of the book of John, we pray that you through your Spirit would work in our hearts through your word to accomplish that which you desire to accomplish in our hearts, Lord. And most of all, I pray that as a result of our time together in your word, that we would grow in loving you and loving one another better. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm thankful to be back with you again. I was very sick. I was sad to miss last Sunday and the members' meeting. So thankful for elders who are in position to carry the load in that situation. I haven't been that sick in a really long time, at least 7-8 years. And so I still have the remnants in my voice and a little bit of lightheadedness and dizziness. And so I apologize. You have to endure with two scratchy voice preachers 2 weeks in a row. And I appreciate Jim last week enduring his sickness to be able to preach, and hopefully we can build off of that this morning. I don't know if you've ever had times where you've been asked to speak or to give a presentation and have totally botched it, but God has had me in speaking or teaching public teaching positions for a very long time, since high school. And I have had my fair share of botches and embarrassing moments. And one such time happened when I was asked to introduce a speaker for a weekend-long retreat for youth. I was about 2 years out of college, and I was asked to introduce the speaker because I had graduated with the speaker from the college that we both went to. And I had some funny stories and about him, and I thought would work well in introducing him. But the problem was, is I didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking through what I was going to say. And I don't know, you've probably never been in this situation, I'm sure, but where you had more confidence than your skill actually should have allowed for. That was me at that time. And as I began to talk and introduce this guy, I was met with blank stares, which is really awesome when you're having to speak. And so I was telling myself, you know, no worries, I still have the funniest story yet to come. And I got to that point in the introduction, and I told that funny story with the clarity of a mud puddle. And the part that everyone was supposed to laugh at didn't even draw a chuckle. And instead, I was met with blank stares mixed with confused stares mixed with looks of pity and eyes that seemed to say, would you please just shut up and get off of the stage and be quiet? And the awkwardness of the speaker's first words as he came up, responding to my clumsy words, confirmed I had made a mess of introducing him and made myself look like a fool. I sat down embarrassed, tried to disappear into my seat, swimming with my lack of polished suave. It was a terrible introduction. And it is nothing like the introduction that John gives Jesus here at the beginning of the book of John. This introduction that we are faced with this morning about Jesus leaves us in awe and in wonder. And we realize that we are being introduced to someone that we must pay attention to, someone that demands our attention, someone that we are to meet with absolute seriousness. And if we are honest, this introduction blows us away and leaves us feeling incredibly small and incredibly insignificant and at the same time deeply loved and cherished. We understand who we are meeting, and at the same time we drown in feeling overwhelmed because we do not understand this person who we are meeting to the level that we are supposed to. This Jesus we are introduced to is beyond our cognitive ability to grasp with our mind. And so we sit and we read this introduction and we read it again and we read it again and we read it again, slowly turning the words over in our mind, trying our best to understand, trying to stay focused, trying to connect what we know from the rest of scriptures with this text until finally we begin to realize that we have dove into a pool that has no bottom, and we must settle into simply swimming and exploring to the best of our ability, always learning and never mastering. And so we read it again and again and again. And so let's begin with John chapter 1, and let's read this introduction. I'm going to read the fullness of the introduction, even though we're not going to cover it all this morning. We begin in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, John 1, 1 through 18 is just simply known as the prologue. In fact, in many circles, if you just ask the question, what do you think of the prologue, people would know you were talking about John 1, 1 through 18. This is John introducing Jesus, but also introducing Jesus in the context of the book. And what John states in the prologue networks out into every aspect of the book of John. Or to put it another way, the prologue summarizes the book of John. And everything that comes after the prologue serves as proof that what is said in the prologue is true. As one scholar put it, the prologue is a foyer to the rest of the gospel. It's the entryway into the book that tells us all that the book will set out to tell us about Jesus. The prologue summarizes how Jesus was sent into the world to reveal God and to bring salvation and redemption. And we could spend months in the prologue, but I fear that if we did so, we would lose sight of the big picture of how John has put this together. And so we're going to cover it in three sections. We'll finish it in three Sundays. Hopefully this will be slow enough for us to marinate on its glorious truths and not lose sight of the full package of it together. Now, I'm grateful for Jim last week doing such a wonderful job giving an overview of the book of John. And as we begin this book, we must remember why John wrote this book. He made this clear in chapter 20, verse 31. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John writes this book to show us that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and that we would have life through believing in him. Likewise, this is clearly stated in the prologue also in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." it can be argued that this is the center of the prologue, the driving part of the prologue, verse 12. John doesn't write these things just so that we would simply have a better understanding of Jesus, just so that we would have a more historical understanding of Jesus, not so that every Easter Time magazine could have a more accurate description of Jesus. No, this is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life. This is why he is writing this. His purpose truly is a matter of life and death. And so let's look again at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to break this into three points for us this morning. The first one being, see the glory of the Word. The first five verses here are serving to define Jesus for us. And he does so with five terms. He is eternal. He is in eternal relationship with God. He is a part of the Godhead. He is the Creator. And he is life. And so let's begin to unpack these things, but as we do so, a word of caution is necessary. The first time I took my future wife, Jessica, to Montana, driving up from Portland area, we drove in a massive snowstorm as we were heading to my home, and it was one of those snowstorms where some of you have driven like this, where the interstate is so bad that you can't see the lines, you can't see the edge of the road, you don't even know where the road is. And the only way that I could stay on the road was watching the reflectors on the right side of the interstate that stand up out of the snow and keeping a tire on the rumble strip. That was the only way I could keep on the road. And there was so much that I couldn't see. And yet those two things could guide me. And if I lost sight of the reflectors or my tire left the rumble strip, I very quickly did not know where I was. And the edge of the road blended in perfectly with the road itself, and it was very easy to just simply drive off of the road. And likewise, when we come to verse 1, if we do not stick very close to the words that John has stated here, we will drift very quickly off of the road and into heresy. Consequently, this is a very intimidating passage to preach, and it's wonderful preaching it with the brain fog that I have right now. So if I say something goofy, please let me know afterwards. But many distortions of this passage have occurred throughout church history, leading to unbiblical views of Christ, leading to heresies, and leading to cults. This is one of those texts that Satan has unleashed himself upon. He hates this text, because it's such a clear definition of who Jesus Christ is. Satan must distort Christ. And he is content for people to see Jesus as good, as amazing, as incredible, even as a God, just so long as they don't see him as the eternal Son of God who has come to the world to save us from our sins. And so when we walk into this text, we are walking into a text that Satan often treads and tramples. John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Last week, Jim rightly stated that John both directly quotes the Old Testament and alludes to the Old Testament over and over and over again. John is seeming to be very disciplined to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament points us to Christ. Here John is drawing us all the way back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, note the similarity of the language with John 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Just as the Old Testament begins with the beginning of all things, so John begins with the beginning of all things. Only there in the beginning of time, in the beginning of Genesis 1, John is saying, there was the Word. The Word was already there at the beginning. The Word was not created. The Word already was. The Word always has been. And John here seems to be showing us two creations, and one leading to the other. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, leading to, in the beginning, the Word was with God. There's a new creation that Christ brings from the old creation. There's a new beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Now, how are we to understand John's use of Word here? In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos, and it's a common word referring to words or a message or sayings or speech. It's not a rare word. And yet it is clear the common definition is not what John intends here, though it is related. That is not exactly what he means. And some try to understand John's use of this word logos in light of the Greek philosophy of the day and how the Greek philosophers used the word. But I don't think John is drawing from Greek philosophy to help us understand who the Son of God is. It would seem that John is drawing upon that which we find throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 1. He is showing us something far greater than Greek philosophy. He is showing us that Jesus is the revelation of God himself, and Jesus is the revealed Word of God. You see, the one true Creator God is a God who reveals himself. We do not have a God who stays hidden or distant. God from the beginning revealed himself so that we would know him and know how to live in light of him. And God has chosen to reveal himself primarily through words. And we see this beginning with Genesis 1. God created by speaking. Let there be light. Throughout the Old Testament, there is emphasis on the Word of God. The Word of God is connected with God's actions. It's connected with his powerful work in creation and revelation and deliverance. In fact, sometimes God's Word is even personified as if it was a person. There's several examples, but we'll give these two to start. Isaiah 55. Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Likewise, Psalm 107, verse 20, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." The word of God seemingly personified. And thus when John states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John is stating that Jesus is the purest revelation of God. Or to put it another way, Jesus perfectly reveals God. Jesus is the ultimate self-disclosure of God, the fullest and purest revelation of God himself. Hebrews 1 is fascinating in light of this conversation, as the author of Hebrews says this in verse 1 of chapter 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." Here we see that God speaks through Christ. I think Leon Morris is helpful here when he says this: "This at any rate can be said, the Word points to the truth that it is of the very nature of God to reveal Himself. God is a God who reveals Himself. And Jesus is the ultimate revelation of Himself. Consider with how this connects with the end of the prologue in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, John writes. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus declares God. We'll see this unfold over and over again in the book of John. But notice what else John says about the Word. Look again at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see both differentiation and unity, uniqueness and togetherness. The Word was with God, meaning God and the Word are not one being. Rather, the Word was with God. The Word was in close relationship with God, and God is in close relationship with the Word, and yet the Word was God. The back end of verse 1 is fascinating, for John writes this in the Greek with the emphasis, with the Word as the subject, but yet he puts God first in the clause, meaning the emphasis falls on God. So what John is saying there with that structure is God was not the Word, but the Word was God. Make sense? God was not the Word, but the Word was God. Easy to comprehend with our finite minds, I know. Child's play. Essentially, what John is saying here with this clause is the Word is fully God and a part of the triune Godhead. There's perfect unity between God and the Word. The Word shares the nature and the being of God. Or another way it could be stated that we'll see Christ say this himself later on is the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. The fact that Jesus is a distinct personality is so important. He repeats this in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. It's a restatement of what John has already said. The Word has always existed in perfect unity with God, and yet as a distinct person and fully God. Now, when we understand that, at least a little bit, we can't understand that fully, but when we begin to wrap our head around what John is saying here, that the Word has always existed in perfect unity with God, and the Word is fully God, and yet distinct, what John says later in the prologue is mind-blowing. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's an astounding statement. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The divine Word took on human form in a real historical person, Jesus. Friends, this is rich and deep theology. This is mind-blowing theology. And it results, as we begin to understand it, in joy and thanksgiving and humility and confidence. The Word that was in the beginning with God and was God became flesh so that you might know God and be reconciled to Him. Jesus is so much more here than we want to say in our casual Christian culture. He is so much more than just a friend or a warm companion to walk alongside in life. The Word that was with God in the beginning and is God, He is the one that is with us. And He is the one that is for us. He is not to be approached with a casual carelessness. He is not to be approached with a cultural comfortability. I love a title of a chapter in a book I have that says, "You are not a Christian because you like Jesus." That's true. Jesus, as we begin to unfold him in the book of John, is terrifying. He's the Son of God who has always been and always will be. He is the Word. And we're not worthy of this. And this should just drive us to our knees, because Jesus is, in the fullest meaning of the word, he is awesome. He is more glorious than we can fully grasp. I think it can be easily argued that the Apostle John that wrote this book was the closest with Jesus and shared a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. And yet when John sees the resurrected Christ, he thought he was going to die. We read of this in Revelation chapter 1. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." This is the Word in all of his glory. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.'" The more we understand Jesus, the more we should both be comforted and terrified. This is the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The next thing we see here is this: be in awe of the Maker. Look at verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." All things were made through him. John here is identifying Jesus as the Creator. And once again, we have returned to Genesis 1. And 9 times in the creation account in Genesis 1, we read, "And God said." God's word brought forth creation, and that word was Jesus. Jesus is the agent through which God created all that is. Here, John is very careful to make a clear distinction between the role of God in creation and the role of the Word in creation. All things were made through Jesus, but not all things originated in Jesus. God is the source of creation, the originator of creation, but God created through Jesus. This is something we're told elsewhere in Scripture also. Look at Colossians. Colossians 1:16 through 17. "For by him," Jesus, Paul writes this, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Likewise, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews writes, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." John states that all things were made through Jesus. But then he states it again in what we could call the negative. "Without him, nothing was made that was made," John writes. The language means that apart from Jesus, there's not a single thing that would have been made. Not one. Everything that has been and now is owes its existence to the Word. But not only that, all things owe their continuation to him as well. For as Paul wrote in Colossians, he sustains all things. In him, all things consist. You continue to breathe and your heart continues to beat because Jesus makes it so. Do you see how John is introducing Jesus to us? He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, there would be nothing. Jesus is being introduced here as someone of astounding significance. He is no mere man, no simple deity, no good religious teacher. He is beyond our full comprehension and understanding. Well, we then read in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." This brings us to the third and final point. Rejoice in the light. This is again another rich and deep statement of John beyond our ability to fully grasp. In Jesus was life. Life is found in Jesus. Life flows from Jesus. Life does not exist on its own. Life is not an independent entity. Life is found in Christ because life is found in God the Father. Looking ahead at John 5:26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." That's not something that we think deeply enough about. This is an astounding statement. Not a single human being alive can say, "I have life in and of myself." You do not. You do not have control of your life. You will die when God says it's time to die, and you have no say. Life is not something we have in ourselves, but Jesus has in himself. Life is a key word in John used 36 times. And John often uses words that can hold double meanings or mean a couple of different things, even in the same context or close context. And that seems to be the case here. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. John likely intends for us to see life in two ways here, physical life and spiritual life. Both things are at play. Normally, throughout the rest of the book of John, usually John, when he talks about life, means spiritual life. But here, creation has taken front and center in the beginning of the prologue. And so it would seem that life here, as John is talking about, is first of all that which comes into creation through Christ. Christ makes alive that which he creates. He brings it to life through his life. And yet, he also brings spiritual life to all who believe in his name. You can think about it this way. Created life necessarily precedes spiritual life. And spiritual life results in eternal life with God the Father. John 10:10, Jesus says this, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." And likewise in John 11:25-26, Jesus saying to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is something that we will be face to face with over and over in John. Do you believe this? Do you have life? Life that can only come from Christ. In Jesus is every aspect of life. And John writes that life was the light of men. Again, a term that can carry multiple meanings. Light in the context of God, or when speaking about God, speaks of the divine, the glory of God, the purity, the goodness, and the truth that emanates forth from God. So, for example, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:16 of God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So light refers to the divine. It refers to the glory of God, the goodness of God, but it can also refer to the redemption that comes to us through Christ. It's a redemption that comes and brings the light of salvation to our heart and soul. It illuminates the mind to the truth of God and the reality of the gospel, bringing understanding that leads to salvation. And this is not a simply new concept with John. Consider Psalm 36, verses 7 through 10. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Prophesying about the coming Messiah, Isaiah would write this in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So you have these talks of light and life in the Old Testament. And then this is recorded of Jesus saying this. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 8:12. And so Jesus is the life, and the life is the light of men. Both physical and spiritual life flow from Jesus, bringing life and light to mankind, bringing illumination to the soul that leads to salvation. Now, notice how John ends verse 5. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The Greek word here translated comprehend can mean one of two things, either to grasp and understand, or it can mean to overtake and overcome. So what's the correct meaning here? Well, I think as we understand how John uses darkness in the book, it gives us the answer. In John, darkness refers to the evil that is in the world. It is not so much a reference to individual people as it is to the satanic world set against God. It is the sin and the wickedness that stands defiantly against the Creator and seeks to overcome Him. It is the fallen world under the sway of Satan. We see how John uses this in John 3, verses 19 through 20. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Consequently, it would seem that the word translated comprehend at the end of verse 5 would be better translated as overcome or overtake. Because the fallen world that is under the sway of Satan does not try to understand the light because it is hostile to the light. It is hostile to Christ. It's against Christ. It seeks to overcome Christ, to conquer Christ, to stamp out Christ. But the light of Christ shines into the darkness and keeps on shining, and it cannot be overcome because the darkness is conquered by the light of Christ. John, in using these illustrations, I think draws our attention also to the fact that darkness has no power in and of itself to conquer light. Darkness is passive. You can't light a flashlight and darkness overpower the flashlight. Even when darkness came upon the land in the middle of the day, as the Word who was in the beginning with God hung dying on a tree, the darkness still could not prevail. The light broke through the darkness as the Word arose from the grave, driving the darkness away in slithering agony and screams of defeat. The darkness cannot withstand the light. Friends, this is Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He is God. All things were made through him. He is life, bringing light to mankind. This is the first part of John's introduction of Jesus to us. And John writes of this Jesus so that you would believe in him and have life in his name. And John already is forcing us to wrestle with this question: is this the Jesus you believe in? Is this the Jesus you believe in? If not, believe in this Jesus that John has introduced to us. The physical life that Jesus has given you can become spiritual life, leading to eternal life with God the Father. When we believe in Jesus, we are believing in a Messiah who boggles the imagination. We desperately need these verses to undo the domestication of Jesus that is so prevalent in our culture. Jesus is awe-inspiring, worship-deserving, submission requiring, and trust provoking. He is the light, and he continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome him. The mountains I grew up in western Montana held a lot of abandoned mines. And one of the things we would do, and when I was in high school and as a child, would go and explore these abandoned mines. We'd take our flashlights and we'd walk deep into these old tunnels, and in there we would find tools that were abandoned, or clothing, or lunch boxes, or even heavy equipment. Things left behind. Even dynamite. That's another story for another time. I'm still alive though, so. But the interior of those mines held the blackest darkness you have ever seen in your life. You would turn off your light, and you could put your hand right here and not see a square centimeter of it. You could see nothing. But the light illuminated the old mine shaft, and darkness was powerless to overcome it. Without the flashlight, it was terrifying. But with the flashlight, the darkness fled. Likewise, Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness and cannot be overcome. And so we can cling to him and find immense hope, immense confidence, and immense comfort. He is the light because he was in the beginning with God and is God. He made all things. And so when John writes, Jesus is the light, he's talking much more of, he's like a cozy little lantern that you carry. No, he is the light because he created everything, because he was in the beginning with God, because he is the life, and he is fully God. Friends, there really is darkness in our world, and Jesus came into that darkness. But Jesus is our hope. And what a hope he is, the eternal maker and fully God, the Word, who is the perfect revelation of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this incredible text that shows us more of Jesus than we could even hope to fully understand in a lifetime. Lord, we praise you for sending the Word, the perfect revelation of yourself, that we might have life, and not just physical life, but spiritual life. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to walk in the light of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would marinate upon these truths, that we would think critically of how do we view Jesus? Is this how we understand Jesus? And I pray that our understanding of Jesus would shift closer to your Word. And Father, I also pray that it would result in eternal life for those who believe. And I pray for those here who maybe don't fully believe in this Jesus. They like Jesus. Jesus is a nice guy. But they have not submitted their lives to the one who gave them the breath in their lungs. Father, would you please be at work in all of our hearts to produce saving faith that leads to eternal life. And we thank you that through John, we see over and over again how that takes place through faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And I pray that it would drive us to love you more and love each other better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.